Well, please be seated if you would. Turn with me to the last paragraph of Mark chapter 13, and we're going to continue our study of this fantastic chapter that focuses on the end times. Many years ago, I heard the wise saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's an easy saying. It's difficult to do, isn't it? So often we are distracted, we get off on, we make a commitment to go a certain direction, and then this happens and that happens, and we veer off course, and then we get completely off on something else, and the main thing is no longer the main thing. What Jesus wanted to accomplish in the lives of his men, because of their understanding of what he gives them about prophecy, because of the in-depth discussion of the destruction of the temple and the time leading up to the end, and then the time of the tribulation and the abomination of desolation, and then the soon returning of Jesus Christ. All of that discussion had a point. There was a main point Jesus wanted to get across, and that's what we come to today. He doesn't want to miss it. This is the main thing. This is what he wants us to understand. God does not want theology just to be some pie-in-the-sky information that we know. He wants it to be something that affects the way we live 24 hours a day. And so today is going to be a challenging talk. It's very challenging for me. I believe it will be challenging for you. And I just hope and pray that all of our hearts are ready to receive what God has to say. Otherwise, there's no point in studying prophecy. It's not just so we can have some idea of what's going to happen in the future. God wants us to be different. So this entire chapter, he's been dealing with this. He told his disciples the temple was going to be torn down. They asked him some questions about when was that going to happen and what were going to be the signs of not only that, but also his return, when the kingdom was going to be established. That's what they wanted. They knew he was a king. When are you going to set up the kingdom? The rest of the chapter, he's answering that. We looked at all of those different issues. We looked at all the things pertaining to the tribulation. Last week, we even looked at my personal perspective and understanding of a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. But all of that aside, if we understand all of that and it doesn't change the way we live, we've missed the point. And so today, I want to try to make this point as clear as I possibly can so God can motivate us to live in a way that we truly believe the kingdom is at hand. So we have this in verses 33 through 37. I want to read it, and then we're going to look through this together. And I hope and pray that this is a blessing to you, and I hope and pray that it lights a fire in our church. See, I don't want to be a church that's worldly. I want us to be a church, the set-apart ones. I want us to live in such a way that when the world looks at us, they go, you know what? I've seen a lot of churches and a lot of Christians, but there's something different going on there. Those people don't just say it, they live it. They are different than we are. It's palpable. It's measurable. They love each other. They love God. They sacrifice. They serve. This is different than what I've seen. This is not the normal, average American, everyday, vanilla church. This is radical followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want? I hope that's what you want. That's what I want this church to be, and I'm going to give every bit of my life to seeing that happen. And so sometimes I'm going to have to make you uncomfortable. Is that okay? And this is one of those days, so get ready. Look in verse 33. Jesus, after he just said nobody's going to know the day or the hour of when he's going to return, only the Father knows that at this time, he says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you, what? Asleep. That's what you don't want to have happen. Then he says again, what I say to you, I say to how many? All, be on the alert. Now, it's really clear here what Jesus is saying, and we're going to try to make it even clearer. But there's three points he makes as he tries to help his disciples understand what he wants to have happen in their lives. First, he gives an admonition. Then, if that isn't clear enough, he gives an illustration to make it clear. And then after the illustration, he makes application. And that's what we're going to look at first with the admonition in verse 33. He gives a double command here. Take heed, keep on the alert. They're similar, but a little bit different. The first one, take heed, it's a Greek word, blepo. You might say, well, I don't know what blepo is. Well, I'll tell you. Blepo here, it's a command, and it is a command that means that you should keep on doing it. There's certain kinds of commands. There's a past tense command and a present tense command. The present tense one says, this is something you're doing right now. Keep it up. Don't stop. Keep on continually doing this. Well, it would only make sense if he is telling them, keep your eyes open, look, see, watch, or be oriented in that direction. What direction? What he's just been talking about. What's he been talking about? The coming of the kingdom, the Lord, Jesus. The king is coming back and he's bringing his kingdom. That's the direction you ought to be. That's what you're looking for. That's what you don't want to be distracted from. You don't want to head off on tangents. You don't want to get caught in a cul-de-sac. You want to stay on that focus with your life. So I am commanding you, as much as you are thinking about that and looking for that right now, keep it up. Don't stop. So he's saying that. Don't be blind. Don't be ignorant, or don't be indifferent. That's what he's trying to get across. So that's the first thing. So keep your eyes open, look for it. Second thing is keep on the alert. It's another Greek word that's also a present imperative that literally means keep yourself awake. Anybody here ever have troubles? You fall asleep in the middle of certain things? Okay, some of you are going to do it during the sermon. I know it's going to happen. Virtually every week it happens. Someday, maybe we'll build a new facility and I'm going to have a special control over every seat. And I'm going to have a little grid up here on an iPad or something, and it's going to be okay. Rick's back there, and what is that? That's like J3, okay. And if he's falling asleep, I'm going to hit a bunch of woohoo, and he's going to stay awake, right? So why? Because it's not easy. It is really easy to get tired in the work, isn't it? It's really easy to stay up too late and come dragging into work and having it. You're fighting it. Jesus is aware of that. So he says, guys, don't go to sleep on me. Now, is he talking about physically here? No, of course not. Would Jesus say, don't ever go asleep again until I come back? Was that his point? No. Physically, we have to sleep. I love the fact that in the Psalms, God even says, hey, the Lord gives to his beloved even when he's sleeping. God never sleeps. He doesn't have to sleep. He keeps working. He's not counting on us running the universe, is he? He's going to do it. He wants to do things through us. But when we are awake, he wants us to be alert, focused, directional, staying on task, not getting sidelined. So he wants us to choose to chase sleep away and not become spiritually lethargic. Don't allow yourself to be complacent, would be another way to say it. Or do not fall into a lifestyle where you know Jesus is coming, but it makes no difference on the way you live. See, this is what happens so often, isn't it? We study theology, and we could say, you know what, I am premillennial, pre-tribulation, and I know I could tell you this and that and the other, and I can give you all the verses for it, and I know theologically up here, I know that's true, but not have it travel down where? Here to my heart. You say, what's the difference? It's not just enough intellectually to be committed to God. The heart is the seat of not just emotion. You left your heart in San Francisco. Your heart is also the seat of volition. It's the place where I make that choice to live according to what I know. I know the information. This leads to transformation. It is so easy for people to fall asleep at that point. You could go to seminary. You could have advanced degrees. You could have multiple PhDs in theology and still not live it. Isn't that true? It is so easy, isn't it? You could hear a sermon like you're going to hear today, and God could be working in your life, and halfway to your car, something distracts you, and you completely forget what we just talked about, and there's no change. That's what Jesus is saying. Guys, don't get hung up just on knowing the information. Live like it's true. It needs to show up in your lifestyle 7 days a week, or you really don't believe it. Don't fall asleep. By the way, we live on a seductive planet, don't we? We live in a land where between the world and the devil and our own fleshly tendencies, it is easy to get sucked into a lifestyle that really is not biblical. Have you felt that? That pull to compromise, that pull to be materialistic, that pull to be given to things that really don't matter in eternity. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel that? This is a reality, beloved. This world is trying to seduce us and deceive us and get us to commit our lives to things that don't matter. And Jesus says, I'm telling you the end so that right now you will live accordingly. Don't be deceived by this stuff. It is a broad path that leads to destruction. You don't want that nonsense. You don't need that stuff. It really doesn't matter. Don't grow comfortable here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Is that true, or is that just a nice, cute song? No, that's a great theological truth. I'm an alien and a stranger here. I have been dropped behind enemy lines, and God is wanting me to live that way. There is an enemy here I need to fight, and there's people that need to be rescued from that enemy, and I need to be dedicated to that cause. I can't fall asleep at the wheel. I need to be given to this with my whole heart and life, and I can't just get into a routine and go through the motions, which is what happens so easily. Oh yeah, I've got my disciplines down, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and I do this, and I go to my class, and but there's nothing happening. You know what I'm talking about. It's just a routine. It's just I'm just staying busy. No. I'm going to keep alert because he's coming back. He really is coming back. Do you believe that? This is not just pie in the sky. This is not just church stuff. This is a fact. He is coming back, and it could be at any moment, and I need to live that way. See, that's why he says nextly, for you do not know when the time will come. What time? The time that Jesus returns. So if I don't know when he's going to come, I need to always be ready, right? Always be focused on the main thing. But seek when? First his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this other stuff you're worried about, all the stuff that makes you anxious, you're laying there at night going, oh, and I don't know if this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and I might lose this, and you're getting knots in your gut. Stop it. He is more than capable of taking care of all of that, isn't he? You commit yourself to God and his kingdom, and he'll take care of the rest. And by the way, if it's a rough road he has planned for you, his grace will always be sufficient. Do you believe that too? So we have to live that way. Beloved, we have to live that way. It'll change our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, everything. So this is what Jesus says. He says, guys, listen to me. I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future. I'm going to go away. I'm going to come back, and I want it to change the way you live. You don't know when it's going to happen, so you need to be ready how much of the time? All the time. Now, this is the thing we'll get to in a moment, but that's something that is a difficulty for us, and we really have to seek the Lord on that. So that's the admonition. Is the admonition clear? Because of what you believe about the eschatology, because of what you believe about Jesus coming back, you need to be ready now, and it's in the continuous now. Don't be ready next week, next month, next year, because you know the song, tomorrow never comes. Don't be ready then. You know what, Pastor, after I get out of high school, then I'll go for it and I'll serve the Lord. You know, Pastor, after I finish college, then I'll go for it. You know, I got this advanced degree I've got to get, Lord. You know, I got to pass these certain tests for my company. You know, Lord, after I get this business really developed, then I'll have time for you. Or Lord, after I get married, or after I have the kids, or after I have grandkids, or after I retire. What? You're going to just keep waiting and waiting and waiting, and you're going to have no fruit to show. Jesus says, I want you living for me now. Right now, this is what life's all about. If it's all about his return, then it's all about preparing for that return, amen? That's all that matters. All this other stuff is nonsense. Yes, you have to do. You still have to pay your bills. You still have to go to work. You still have to do all that stuff, but we can do it with a kingdom mindset. You say, well, if that's not clear enough, then Jesus gives an illustration. Verse 34. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Now, there's two notes I want to give you on this. First of all, this is a little side note before we get to the main thing. But the note here is, number one, Mark is the only one who gives this little illustration. Matthew and Luke do not include this, so this is unique to Mark's writing. But secondly, and this is really important to me because this is one of my pet peeves. Anybody here have pet peeves? I have a lot. I have certain pet peeves, and some of them have to do with the use of the English language. Remember back when we used to know English? And it's the word like. Do you notice that Jesus actually knew how to use the word like? It is like. What is like? Like is a simile. Like is an explanation of. Like is letting you know. It's not like you know like. Like you know, man. Like, you know, I was just saying like that the other day. Like I was, what? I go nuts when I hear that. And I don't know if that bothers you, but it bothers me almost as much as when people say irregardless. Ah! Ah! Irregardless, no, you don't put a negative in front of a negative word. Now you have a positive. You think you're saying irregardless. What you're saying is regard for. Would you please speak English? All right, that's enough. My pet peeve's over. I'll get off my soapbox. By the way, you know what's even more irritating? They actually put irregardless in the dictionary as the wrong way to say something. Oh my goodness. We're accommodating foolishness. Drives me nuts. Well, irregardless of that, we will move on. Some of you are going, oh man, he's just really blasting the way I talk. All right, so back to the story. What's going on in the story? In the story, we have a master, and he obviously has a big estate, and he has this beautiful home and a lot of other surrounding lands and things, and he has slaves. And the slaves each have very specific tasks that they do. That's the way, obviously, the same thing you have at work. When you go to work, you usually have a particular task, and you've been hired to do that task, and others were hired to do other tasks. So he has a bunch of slaves with very specific tasks. And he's going to leave on a journey, and he's going to give each of them not only the responsibility of the task, but the text makes it very clear, he also gives them the authority to carry out the task. So he leaves each slave with a very specific thing. I want you to do this, you do this, you do this, you all do these things until I return. Now, obviously, what's the normal thought? When the master's away, what do the slaves do? They goof off, right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. So that's our normal way that we behave. Is this true or not true? Those of you, even as committed Christians, do you find yourself sometimes not working as diligently when the boss isn't looking? This is just it's a human thing we struggle with. Jesus is aware of our tendencies. By the way, parents, have you ever decided you were going to go away on a vacation and your kids are old enough, they seem to be somewhat responsible, that you're just going to say, you know what, kids, we're going to go away on vacation and you guys are in charge of the house. When we get back, please make sure it's still standing, etc. I want it clean. I don't know about your kids, but what might some kids do if they knew you were going to come back next Thursday? When are they going to clean up? Wednesday night or really early Thursday morning or about 10 minutes before you're going to arrive, correct? And until then, it's party! And they're goofing around, right? Jesus knows that. What would your kids do if you said, we're going away on a trip and we're not telling you when we're coming back? But when we come back, it better be right or there's going to be consequences. Might the kids act differently? We hope. Some of them are brain damaged and they don't get it no matter what you say. You know what though? We're like that. Jesus is saying, I'm going away and I'm not telling you when I come back, but I want you to be busy about what I gave you to do until I come back. So as my slave, I want you to do what you're supposed to do. Does this make sense? This is the illustration. So he says, this is what I want. I'm going to be gone. You do what I've left you to do and do it well. Now he gives specific instruction to the person called the doorkeeper. Well, who is the doorkeeper? In that day, the doorkeeper was a person who was in charge of the outer gate of the property. You would have your house and you'd have your door and there'd be a courtyard area and there would be a wall around the outside of the compound and there was a gate there and there would be a shift of different people at that door and they had two main responsibilities. One was to discern if somebody was coming to the house, should they be allowed in? Because you might have enemies, true? And the doorkeeper was responsible to protect everybody else inside the compound from being hurt by someone outside who shouldn't be there. So that was one responsibility. They had to stay awake. They had to stay alert. They couldn't have someone sneak in when they weren't watching. But secondly, they had to be alert so that when the master came, the master received the kind of greeting he should receive as master. And he would be opened up to and welcomed in and ushered in so all could celebrate. The master is back. The one we've been serving and waiting for, he's here. Let's celebrate that. So that was the doorkeeper's job. He had to be vigilant. He had to be wakeful. He had to be discerning. And this is what this is saying here. And he says to this guy, to the doorkeeper, a simple command, stay on the alert. But interestingly, here he uses a different Greek word. He doesn't use blepo or agrupneo. He now uses a Greek word, gregoreo. What does that sound like? What name does that sound like? Gregory. Anybody here named Greg or Gregory? Your name, if you are, and we have them back here, your name refers to someone who is faithful and diligent and vigilant. Isn't that a great name? If you're thinking about naming a kid, that is a great name. Good job. Your parents, outstanding. What a great name. And so he gives that statement as a command to the doorkeeper, and it means to be awake, be on the alert, etc. Now here's what's interesting. He used the two other Greek words in verse 33, but he uses this same word in verse 34, 35, and 37. Three times he repeats this concept of being awake, being alert, being awake, over and over and over again. And so this is what he's trying to get across. You need to be vigilant until I come back. You are the doorkeeper. You are the guy watching for me. Don't miss it. Don't miss the signs. Be ready. So is it very clear? Now, by the way, if you take those three different words, the first word, blepo, implies discernment. Recognize the signs of the master's return. The second word implies wakefulness. Don't fall asleep on the job. And the third word implies vigilance, or faithfully carrying out your tasks, even when you don't know if the master's coming back today or not. Doesn't matter if he comes back today. Doesn't matter if he comes back 100 years from now. Doesn't matter if he comes back 1,000 years from now. I still have the responsibility to do what I'm supposed to do today. Does that make sense? All right, some of you need a little buzzer. Do I have to install this and wait? Okay, are you with me now? So this is the point. That's the admonition and the illustration. It's really clear what Jesus wants us to get. What's the application? Verse 35 through verse 37. Once again, therefore be on the alert. Be on the alert. What he commanded the doorkeeper to do, he now commands all of the disciples to do. Be alert, be diligent, be faithful, be serving in the master's absence. You know what, beloved? This is not a time to rest. Now, I'm not saying you can't sleep, and we all need rest, right? And I heard one guy one time say, you know what, work hard now, we'll rest in heaven. I'm not convinced of that. I've had people tell me, you know what, Pastor, you kind of got this busy period in your life right now, but don't worry, it's eventually going to slow down. You know what I found out about that person? They're a liar. It's not going to slow down, and all it does when you tell people it's going to slow down someday is you irritate the life out of them when it doesn't slow down. You know what I'm saying? There is no time in life that it is supposed to slow down. Do you realize that God created us to work? That dirty four-letter word, work, what do you mean? That is a result of the curse. No, it's not. What were Adam and Eve given work to do prior to the fall? Yes or no? Yes. Was work a good thing? Yes, it's a gift from God. The fall made it more difficult, but work is a good thing. Going to work is a good thing. Our culture is obsessed with retiring early and being financially secure and kicking back and do whatever we want. God designed us to work, which is why a lot of you, after you retired, you start going nuts. And besides that, you drive your spouse nuts because you're around them all the time, right? So God wants us to work. This is something we're supposed to do. Actually, I believe in heaven. You know what the reward in heaven is for doing your work well here? More work. Isn't that great? You are good with one city, I'll give you five cities. Lord, what happened to playing a harp on a cloud eating angel food cake? No, no, no. God designed us to work. This is the way it is. And so Jesus is saying, you guys be alert, be faithful. Yeah, there will be a different kind of rest. We'll have glorified bodies. It's going to be easier, but we will still work. So why should I be on the alert? Here's the why, verse 35b and 36. You don't know when the master of the house is coming. Could be evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. What's that? Well, they had four watches of the night, and this is according to Roman reckoning. The Jews didn't do it this way, but Mark is writing to a Gentile audience, so he uses Gentile terminology here. The first watch of the night was from 6 to 9 p.m. That was called evening. The second watch was from 9 to 12 p.m., or 12 a.m., I guess. It's called midnight. The third watch went from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., and that's usually when the rooster crows, at 3. Anybody want to have a rooster now? I was thinking, you know, it'd be kind of cool to have a rooster crow at 3 o'clock, but then it would wake up my four-hour quiet time. That would be kind of a bummer, right? You're not having a quiet time at 3 in the morning? I know, you're having a really quiet time, aren't you? So midnight to 3 and the last watch was from 3 to 6. You say, what's the point? The point is, it doesn't matter which one of those watches you are on. He could come back at any of them. Therefore, every one of you must be alert, ready, awake, vigilant, diligent, faithful. Don't go to sleep on me. Stay at the task. The moment of crisis is unknowable. Therefore, we must be ready at all times. I've thought about that. If I knew Jesus was coming back in March of 2017, you might think it would motivate you to live like crazy in the next 14 months or so, but I have a feeling that it would cause a lot of us to goof off until about February. It's a human tendency. So Jesus says, you don't know, therefore live all the time. And then he says this, in case he should come suddenly and find you a what? Asleep. Here's what's fascinating, and I asked you to take a look at a section of Mark 14. A couple weeks ago, I said, do a little homework for me and look at Mark 14 and compare what happens there with what happens in Mark 13. Notice here, in Mark 13, verse 34, 35, and 37, he three times says the word gregoreo, watch. Now look at Mark 14 and verse 34. Take a look here at how Mark puts this together. Again, each gospel writer is picking and choosing all of the information available to them and putting it together in a way to make a point. Look at verse 34. And this is, Jesus now is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's very troubled because he knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to the cross. It's not the physical human side he was worried about. It was the wrath of God that was consuming him. That was the part that was difficult to deal with, that he was going to suffer at the hand of his own Father for our sin. And so he says to his disciples, he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and what? Keep watch. Same Greek word, gregoreo. Remember how it said it three times in chapter 13? Look at next, verse 35. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Verse 37, and he came and found them, what? Sleeping, and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Same Greek word. Then he goes on, verse 38, keep what? Watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them what? Sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping? Now listen, friends. These disciples were wanting the kingdom to come, weren't they? And they knew what Jesus had just said. And yet, less than a day later, all of a sudden, when the pressure was on, and he asked them to specifically keep watch with him for a period of time, what did they do? They fell asleep. Do you think that just happened to be put there that way? Or is Mark trying to tell us something? I believe Mark is trying to make a point for all of us to see, as he masterfully put this together, that the failure of the disciples would motivate us not to make the same mistake. Don't do what these guys did. Now, we can say, in a certain degree, they didn't receive the Spirit in the new covenant until later in the book of Acts, so we can cut them a little bit of slack. But you know what our tendency is? I don't know about you, but my tendency is, and I am probably the best on planet Earth at making excuses for my behavior. Anybody here really good at it like I am? I can rationalize things. I can explain it away. I can tell you why I know that. I know I didn't do what I know, but there's a really good reason why I didn't do that. You know what I'm saying? And this is a problem that we all have. And I can imagine the disciples as Jesus was the first time confronting them for doing the thing he told them not to do. He said, keep yourself awake, and they fell asleep. I can imagine them saying, you know, Jesus, we're just so tired. This has been a busy week, and you're talking about things. You're upsetting our eschatology, and we thought you were setting up the kingdom, and this is emotionally draining, and I just can't take this. And after all, I'm only human. You're the God-man. Of course you can stay awake, but I'm only human, and I can't do this, and everybody else is asleep. Why are you expecting the three of us to stay awake when the other nine guys are all asleep? And come on. Anybody along with me on this one? This is what we do. The problem is Jesus can see right through those excuses. He made us. He knows what we can handle. And he knows when he gives us a command, he can empower us to carry it out. It's just excuses. Here's the biggest excuse I've heard, and a lot of commentators are saying this. Well, this command was only for the apostles. Really? You really believe that? That that was only a command for those guys at that particular time? They're the only ones in human history that are supposed to keep watch for the return of Christ? I don't think so. You say, how do you know that's not? Well, because of the next answer, the question, who? Verse 37. Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to all. All. All means all. Be on the alert. All needs to be on the alert. Jesus doesn't define what that looks like. He doesn't say it means to do this or to do that, because frankly, it can be different for each of us. We each have different tasks. But he says you need to stay vigilant all night. Be a discerning, courageous, faithful doorkeeper. In the story he told, there were all the servants and there was one doorkeeper. But what he's saying here, you all have your individual tasks. They're not all the same. You're all doing different things as I have gifted you and appointed you and gave you authority to do. You have authority and responsibility. However, all of you have the responsibility to be the doorkeeper. All of you need to be alert. All of you need to be vigilant. All of you need to be looking for the coming of the Savior. You say, well, last week you said we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, so what do I need to worry about? Do you know when that's going to happen, yes or no? Then we need to be looking as well, don't we? So whether you are going to be raptured prior to that big mess or you're going to be raptured out of that at the very end, and when he comes back for you, when he comes and takes you, then what difference does it make? All of us need to be ready. So what's the point? Jesus has gone away on a long journey. He could come back at any moment. In the meantime, every single one of his slaves have been given a task. Every one of them have been given a gift to carry out that task. Every one of them are responsible to fulfill that task with his authority. And there are no excuses. We are all his slaves. We're all to carry out the work of the household, which is the church. So all of us need to be discerning. All of us need to be awake. All of us need to be vigilant. This would come under the so what. We've looked at what. Is it really clear what Jesus is saying now? Can you see it? Is there any way to miss his point? Yes or no? No, the point is so clear. It's just super obvious. Then what do we do with it? Well, what does it mean for us to be diligent, discerning, awake, vigilant, etc.? Well, don't get lazy. Don't get sleepy. Don't get distracted. Don't get indifferent. Don't wander off course. Truly have your mind fixed on the main thing. The author of Hebrews writes a very, very frightening text in Hebrews chapter 2. And he talks about people who've been exposed to the gospel, but they're drifting. And it's a word picture of a boat that's out in stormy waters. And there's a harbor there. There's a safe place if the captain would get there, but the captain falls asleep at the wheel. And the boat drifts and drifts and drifts until finally it's too late and it crashes on the rocks. And there's so many people like that. If you would ask him, do you believe Jesus is coming back? Oh, yeah. Do you have an idea? No, I don't know exactly when he's coming back, but I believe he's coming back. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, but I know he's coming back. But in their lifestyle, there's no evidence they believe it. They're living for now, they're living for the day, they're living for the world, they're living for themselves. They're not living for Jesus. They're not alert. They're not awake. They're not fixed on the kingdom. Their kingdom is here. They're not on fire anymore. And that grieves me. What this is saying to me is, stay white hot for Jesus. How many days of the week? 7. Every moment of every day. What motivates me to do that? The fact he could come back at any time. When he comes back, I want him to find me faithful. I want to be dedicated to him. I want him to matter more to me than life. I want to expect his return And all I can think of is Revelation chapter 2, because you know what, brothers and sisters, we're a well-taught church. We got classes, we've got stuff all the time. We got multiple days a week. You can do it in different houses. You can do it here. You can do it everywhere. We've got stuff. We've got podcasts. We've got great teachers here, don't we? Have we been blessed? But it is so easy to become the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. And to be that church that theologically knows all the right things. And Jesus says to that church, he says, hey, I see you theologically and you're doing well. You're kicking out false teachers and I see your works. You guys are doing a lot of stuff. You're busy. You're really busy. But I got one thing here. You've left, not lost, didn't misplace it. You left your first love. What's our first love? It's Jesus. He's our first love. Isn't it easy to get distracted? It's easy to love ministry. It's easy to love all kinds of stuff. And Jesus is no longer first. I wonder how many of you are in that boat. You can probably remember a time when you just loved Jesus so much. You wanted to spend time with him. You wanted to read the word. You couldn't wait to get to church to hear more about him and sing his praises. You wanted to go tell your friends about Jesus, and now he changed your life. And after a while, it kind of becomes a routine, and you got your spiritual disciplines, and you're checking them off every day as if that is somehow equal to knowing him. And Jesus just gets more and more distant, and you're the church at Ephesus. And Jesus says, I got a problem here. This is what I want you to do. I want you to remember what it was like back at the beginning. And I want you to repent. And I want you to go back and do the things you did at first. When you loved me. When you loved me. Do you love Jesus today? See, if you love Jesus, then thoughts of his return will matter more to you than anything else in life. And you'll live accordingly. You'll be motivated. Because he could come back today, I want to be ready. I want to give my life to that. So are you there? If not, if your heart has gone cold, this morning I want to ask you to reignite it. Make the main thing Jesus. Secondly, since we believe Jesus could come back at any moment, and since we are his slaves, and since he has given us tasks to do, we must discover our particular tasks and our giftedness and engage faithfully in the body of Christ. So the question is, and I would ask you, is where are you right now serving in the body of Christ? The question isn't, are you attending? Frankly, the question in today's American church is, do you go at all? Oh, no, you know, I just kind of watch on TV, or I just kind of go, I do this, or I worship God by myself because I don't need the church. I don't like the church. You know, the church hurt me in the past, and I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. You know what? That'd be like coming up to me and saying, Paul, I like you. I hate your wife. Would I take that personally? Don't try it, because I will. And I don't want to go to prison again, right? No, I'm just kidding. I love my wife, and I want you to love my wife, not just me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Is the church perfect? Answer, no, because you're in it. But it's the bride of Jesus. And anybody who loves Jesus loves his bride. And is committed to seeing that bride become everything that bride is supposed to be. Pure, holy, spotless, blameless. That's what we're committed to. So the question isn't, do you attend every week? To not attend should be the most exception thing in your life. To miss a Sunday should be so rare because that's what you're living for. And it could be Saturday night or Thursday or whenever your church meets. It doesn't matter, according to Romans 14. But if we gather on Sunday mornings, you ought to be here every Sunday. And if you can't make it because you're sick, we ought to know so we can come minister to you and let you find out what God is doing here. But that's just normal. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another, love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see Jesus is coming back soon and you can see the signs, more reason to gather together, more reason to study, more reason to encourage, more reason to stimulate one another. Let's go get the job done. Let's go make disciples of how many of the nations? All of them. Let's sacrifice for that to occur, because the sacrifice will be with it when Jesus comes back. It'll be worth every last bit of it. Go for it. So I'm assuming you understand, like I understand, that I need to be engaged weekly in the life of the church. But secondly, it's that I'm engaged. I'm not just spectating. I'm participating. So look at 1 Peter 4, and I put this passage in the email that went out on Friday to prepare you for this morning. So just look at this real quick, and this will be our last couple of passages, and we'll wrap this up. It's all going to be worth it in a few moments. Trust me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. See, it is not only expected that if you are diligently alert and faithful, watching, that you will attend the church. You will actively participate in the life of the church. He says here, as each one has received a special gift, that's a spiritual giftedness, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's he saying? God has given you a gift. And you know what? Your gift is unique. I have certain gifts. One of my gifts is the gift of teaching. And I teach, but there are others who have the same gift of teaching, but it's used differently. You might have a person who's a teacher and they teach 20 people, another person teaches 100, another teaches 1,000, another teaches 10,000. They have the same gift, but they have various ministries and various effects. So your gift may be whatever, but it falls into one of two categories. Here in 1 Peter 4, it's either a speaking gift. At some point, you're teaching little kids or adults or men or women or whatever. You're somehow engaged in speaking, or you're engaged in serving. Those are the two broad categories. Within that, he says there is a manifold grace of God. What does that mean? It's the word that was used of the coat that Joseph wore. That multicolored, beautiful, amazing coat that had all the different colors blending together. So your gift mix is unique. What does that mean? It means if you're not exercising it, the body hurts. The body hurts. Have you ever been watching something or laying down for a while and your leg goes to sleep or your foot goes to sleep? What happens when you try to get up? Yeah, it's bizarre. You know, you get up and your foot's asleep and you go right back down. Is that good for the rest of your body? No. So if one part is falling asleep at the wheel, what does that do to the effectiveness of the whole body? It diminishes it. Imagine a church where every member was aware of their giftedness and was actively participating in the life of the church, so that the whole church was building itself up in love and everybody was growing to maturity, and those mature ones were reaching out to new people and the new babies were coming in, and we're training and equipping them, and the whole church keeps growing until we're all like Jesus. Could you imagine the impact that church would have on the world? But that is so different than falling asleep at the wheel and simply attending and applauding. Well, you know, we pay the pastor to be good, so pastor, go for it. You can do this and that and all the pastoral staff, and you guys do all the work and we'll watch. What would the master say to that? No. I gave this command to how many of you? All of you. All of you. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Has the Master given you a gift? Yes or no? What is it? Are you using it? Are you engaged? Are you making this church better because of your gift? No excuses. No drifting. No 5 years from now. I'm not saying you have to serve here on a Sunday morning either, by the way. The church is still the church. How many days of the week? 7. Your service may be a different kind of service out in the community, but God has given you something to do, hasn't he? And Jesus says, I'm coming back. Could be today. Don't go to sleep on me. Don't goof around. Don't miss life and life abundantly. So the believer, is that challenging? Are you feeling that a little bit right now? Is God speaking to your heart? If you're an unbeliever here today, let me ask you this. Are you willing to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Because he's coming back. And I would so love for him to come back for you, to embrace you and have you enter his kingdom with joy. I don't want him coming back as your judge. He paid the price, so you don't need to be judged, but you must embrace him, turning from your sin, receiving him into your life as Lord, so he can forgive you and cleanse you and guarantee you a place in his coming kingdom. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Don't wait till after and after and after. When is the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? When should that happen? Now. Why? Because we don't know when he's going to come back. And I want you to be ready. Today's the day to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Today is the day to say, Jesus, I'm committing to serve. I'm going to bear fruit for your eternal kingdom, that when you come back, you say, well done. Amen. I'm going to pray. Our men are going to come wait upon us for the offering. And then Diane is going to sing a special song. I've asked her to sing. That hopefully will help you piece this together. And while she's singing, I want you to just imagine the truth of this song. And what is your response going to be? Today is a day for you to make a decision. Today is a day for something in your life to change. The most committed Christian in here can still become more committed, can't you? And so today is the day for you to evaluate. Since this is true, what am I going to do differently because of it? Father,